Take your Bibles, if you will, then, to the book of Ephesians, where we are. The book of Ephesians in chapter 4. And what a blessing to be in God's house. And again, for those who are visiting with us online, we hope that you're growing in the Lord. And that's God's will, is for us to be used of God some way every day and to grow in the Lord some way every day. I hope that'll be a theme of your heart and life, is to grow every day and to be used of God some way every day. And what a blessing that'll be. Ephesians chapter 4, just to get a running start, why don't we do this? If you'll join me in standing, if you're able to stand, if you will join me in standing, and let's read together verses 1 through 10. Would we do that? Would you do that with me, please? And the fellows here were a little odd, so we'll read the odd-numbered verses, and the fairer of the genders will ask the ladies if they will read the even-numbered verses, all right? So gentlemen, we'll start, and our ladies will conclude with verse number 10. Some are still turning, and that's a good thing. All right, we'll give just a minute. All right. Are you glad you're saved?
Amen.
Amen. You glad for the Word of God?
Amen.
Amen. So many places that don't have that. Let's be a part of those ministries that are getting them there. Amen. Amen. All right, I think we're there now. So here we are in Ephesians chapter 1. So gentlemen, let's read it together. And the first verse, and the ladies will join following that. And it reads, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called." Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. One faith, one baptism. One of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now he that ascended, what is it? He also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. Amen. All right, and we'll stop with verse number 10, and some are eager just to keep going. I don't blame you. It's a good passage. We're going to go further, too. All right, please be seated, and let's look at where we are. All right. Now, we finished last time at about verse number, verses 4 through 6. And it talked about the different occurrences of the unity, talking about one. And he uses that in rapid fire succession. For example, he says, and we just finished reading him, and let's just notice it. One body, one spirit, even as you're called into one hope, joyful anticipation of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and the Father of all, who is above all and through you all and in you all. So the theme of that, obviously, is unity. When you see one faith, one baptism, all of those are speaking to, there's not a diversity of priorities. There's a diversity of gifts, no doubt about that. But even as they are being used, it is just like Brother Allen advised us of, just a few moments ago when he said some were working on the plumbing, others are working on the electrical, some are working on this and that and the other, some are painting a birdhouse and putting it up. If you'd have told me when I was a teenager, one of these days I would enjoy watching birds. Shooting birds, now that's one thing. Watching birds, if you'd have told me then, Brother Bray, one of these days, in your geriatric years, you're going to be looking and watching, and maybe not geriatric quite yet, but anyway, watching. We love it. We do. We like what were the yellow birds called?
Goldfinches,
yes. Oh, they're so fun to watch. And the hummingbirds, they're like kamikazes. I mean, if you've ever seen them, we had a thing on our porch up in Asheville that went over our deck, and it went all the way over, and so we had hummingbird things up there, and they would just fly all around us, and they would chase just getting after it, and it's just all kinds of things going on. And that's kind of the way it's been, I think, at the parsonage. All kinds of things going on, and yet maybe unlike the hummingbirds, but very much like, well, it says here, one body, one spirit, called in one hope, one Lord, one faith, one. A diversity of different avenues and venues and areas of ministry, and yet there's a unity of purpose, even as there is among the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so when we see that, our minds go back. Let's go back just to the verse before, actually verse number 2. We're going to glance at that as a running start here tonight, and then we'll jump right into the next verses. Notice what he says. This is the manner in which we are to, as he says, verse 1, the prisoner of the Lord beseech you, here's coming alongside, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. So we talked about that in extent last week. Worthy has the idea of equal value. Remember that? So when God calls you to a particular part of the ministry, whether it's to be a pastor, whether it's to be in the choir, whatever it is, when God calls you, because we read last week, to each and every one of us is given a calling by God. Each and every one of us. Okay? So that when you have each and every one of us receives a calling from God, then when I understand what God wants me to do, then I am to take, okay, God has special delivered this to me. Now, he didn't give it to Mrs. Miles. He didn't give it to Miss Mary. He didn't give it to Brother Dennis. He gives it to each one of us. So my calling may be different than Miss Mary's. My calling may be different than my brother or my sister over here, but that's not the comparison. The comparison I'm supposed to be using to decide how well I'm supposed to do that calling is not, what calling does Mrs. Corello have? What calling does Mrs. Mintz have? What calling does my brother over here have? If I do that, I'm comparing myself with myself and among others, and that's not the right standard with which to compare myself. But I'm to go before the Lord and say, Lord, I believe you've called me to be a Sunday school teacher. Okay, Lord, if you've called me to be a Sunday school teacher and you've given me the opportunity to be a Sunday school teacher, just doing what's necessary is not good enough. Waking up on Sunday morning and looking at what I'm going to teach is not good enough. Maybe even waiting till Saturday night and go, Saturday night. Now that happens to all of us from time to time. But if on a regular basis, it's just kind of, well, I just teach junior boys and girls, so, oh, let's see, I think I'll talk about Noah this week. Or I'll just do that. Or in another part of the ministry. When God's given you a calling, and has given me a calling, I ought to approach that calling like Moses approaching the burning bush. Was that not a calling on God, where God told Moses, I want you to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt? Was that a calling of God or not? Amen or no? Amen. Of any less importance to God, because he says he's no respecter of persons, is his calling, Joshua, on you. Miss Sylvia, on you. Miss Annie, on you. And on me, too. So that when I realize I'm not going to compare myself with Brother Allen, or I'll pray for him and I'll be excited about what God's doing in his life. And I'm going to be so very excited, Brother Steve back there, that in his life, as he comes in, and he may not have eyesight to where he can see what's going on, but I'll tell you, that man has the ability to spend a lot of time thinking. And God's gift to him may have nothing to do with putting plumbing together or working on electrical, and probably not a good idea, or doing some other things. But the point is that my brother Steve back there can invest his time wisely, understanding I may not be able to do what someone else can do. But you know what? It says to each and every one of you, God's given a calling. So maybe I need to listen to some scriptures over and over and over and over and immerse myself, baptize myself in those verses. And the truth is, he may not be able to read either by sight or by finger as he uses Braille, if he does. But you know what? The Bible says that the Holy Spirit is our teacher. Is he not? John chapter 16, he will guide me into all truth. So that as Brother Steve says, I have a calling from God. Now, I'm not going to compare myself to Pastor Bray or to Brother Mills or to Brother Chris. My calling is directly from God to develop my keen senses of understanding because I don't have the visual distractions. I don't have some of the other sensory distractions, perhaps, that other people have to deal with. I don't have that. So Brother Steve can say, Lord, please take my mind. Please take it and help me to think thoroughly through what your word has to say. Holy Spirit, I need you. And dear friend, if Brother Steve will do that, and if my daughter Hannah will do that, and if you and I will say, okay, Lord, it says here over and over, one body, one spirit, called into one hope, one Lord, one faith, and we're going to see that all of these callings have one thing in mind, that the body of Christ, the local assembly of Christ, if I could put it that way, will be perfect. In other words, thoroughly furnished unto all good works, if we could quote Romans. So as we look at this tonight and we begin to see the mastermind, if I could put it that way, which doesn't reach its fullness when we're talking about God, but when we see that how God is the very one who puts all of this together and he gives each one of us a calling, and if we say, well, I'm just timid, God uses timid people. Well, I'm just poor. Oh my, think about the widow's mite and all that have been influenced by that widow. Well, preacher, I'm just not whatever. Oh, well now wait a minute. If you're fearfully and wonderfully made of the Lord, and it's something that you can't help, I mean, you're as tall or short as you are, you're as whatever you are, then you're made perfectly as God would have you to be. So instead of letting the devil throw it as an accusation against God to you, boy, when you look in the mirror, it is, oh, the mirror cracks and you have to put a new mirror up every time you look. Anytime that you start making little of what God has in your life, that you can't change. You're saying, God, you didn't make me fearfully and wonderfully. And Lord, you made me because you knew where I would be traveling. You knew where I would be positioning myself. You knew when I got there, you gave me a calling that would help that ministry or those individuals mature in you. I spoke this morning about Miss Spratlin. She was a frail little lady, just skin and bones. But she had enough energy for about four people. I mean, she would just, you know, at 90-something years old, she would just make her way to somebody and say, I just want you to know I prayed for you today. I mean, just as eager as she could, and she did. She did. And she made an indelible impression on this young pastor many years ago that abides with me even now as I speak of her. I just rejoice. Now, as you and I look at that, and we have that kind of marinating in our hearts and minds, just soaking it in about the goodness of God, and notice what he says, verse 2, with all lowliness. Now we've got that. Okay, I have a calling of God, and we talked about it last time, so we'll not envelop it, our thoughts in it tonight, but that lowliness has the idea of humility. So when we receive it, there's nothing, it's not like the shining brass of Corinth. If I remember correctly in my history, I may be wrong, but the gates of Corinth were made out of, it's called Corinthian brass, if I remember correctly, and it was very, very, very bright so that when the sunlight hit it just right, you could see it for just forever. I mean, just, oh, there it is. I can see, boy, we're a long way away, but I can still see it. When we know what God's given us, whether it's something that others are going to see or no, God's calling is for us to be just eagerly at work, and yet it's not in a public forum, so to speak. It's behind the scenes, the carpet or doing other things. That we're not to do it with that Corinthian brass held up to where, you know what I did, but just want you to know I was able to do that, you know, and not many people have that kind of talent. And there's no one in here that would walk around like that. I know you. Only known you for a couple of months. Boy, that seems impossible. It seems like I've known you for a good while. I almost said 30 years, but maybe not quite that. That may be an exaggeration. It just does. It seems like just heart to heart. So there's no one here with a Corinthian brass-like ambition for others to notice you as you're being used of God. But with humility. And then he says, not only with lowliness and meekness. Meekness has the idea of gentleness. And then long-suffering has the idea of patient endurance, not giving back to someone what they throw at you, so to speak. And then forbearance. And that forbearance has the idea to hold up. And what an opportunity that many of you have had And as God blesses this ministry, and let me pause for a moment. Can I just pause? When we speak, when I speak like I did this morning about vision of what God wants to do, there's nothing, and I mean this truly, I fully understand I'm just Randy Bray. I fully understand that. And I fully understand that there's nothing about Randy Bray that would just reach out and boy, folks, and there's some people like that. God's just given him that ability. My best friend. People just love to be around the guy. And I've had the privilege of being his friend for a long, long time now. But he's just a phenomenal athlete. He's just that kind of a guy that people just love to be around him. And he's just people are just drawn to him. And I understand, Randy Bray's just not made that way. And that's okay. Because when I speak about a vision, it's not about me. And it's not about this lady or that man or that man. But corporately, as we're doing what God wants us to do, then he tells us that we're to have a vision. He says, where there is no vision, what happens to the people? They perish. Now, that's out of context a little bit to the true context, but I think it has an application. So that we don't look at ourselves in pride or in false humility. Because if I take that humility too far, and I say, well, Randy Bray's not worth a toot, you know, and he can't do anything, and I might as well just give up. No, that's the back door to pride. So I have to keep a balance of, okay, maybe I'm not this way, or maybe I am that way. How I am, by personality or so forth, that can change according to Romans, where it says, 2 Corinthians 3:17-18, for where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Liberty, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image of Christ from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So that as Miss Annie and as my brother back there, Brother Don, thank you, I'll take him. That's right. Whomever it is back there, all right. But as my brother, as my sister, as we corporately don't advertise, here's my talent, if we just go about doing what God sends us to do, oh my, we'll collectively have a vision that just has eternal prospects in mind. And so as we do that, and I say, let's have a vision for God. I believe God's going to do great things. It has nothing to do with the pulpiteering abilities of Randy Bray, but rather it has everything to do with the like-mindedness of Calvary Baptist Church to be what God wants us to be, to do what God wants us to do, and not settle for any shenanigans that the devil's going to throw by way of temptation, knowing Romans 7:21, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. So we're going to keep our eyes open individually as you go throughout your day and corporately as a ministry. Let's watch what the devil's going to try to do. So that with one mind and one mouth, we can glorify God. Does that make sense? Parenthetically, I just wanted to throw that in. That even this morning when I said, let's have a vision for God. Let's do this for God. And I said this morning, I believe God's going to do great things. And I just wanted to give that parenthetical thought. That those great things are not wrapped up in the skill sets of Randy Bray. Now, I do believe God's given me his calling on my life. Then I'm asking God to expand those. This church and this city needs a pastor and other pastors, not just this one, but pastors who love God and can teach the Word of God because they're feeding in the Word of God and because they're eating and chewing and drinking of the milk of the Word and the meat of the Word. Then when I have the privilege of standing behind this sacred desk, then I have the privilege of laying the table for you. So if you'll come hungry for the Word of God, that you'll leave. It's probably something you've heard before. But you know what? I've had peanut butter milkshakes before, and I don't ever turn one down. All right? I've had cheeseburgers before. I don't turn many of those down. And the truth of the matter is, as we're used of God, we don't want to sacrifice that for anything. Amen? Amen. Now that we've got that out of the way, it's not about Randy Bray, okay? And I'm excited about what God's doing in me because the Bible said, he which hath begun a good work in you will do it until the day of Jesus Christ. And when's that going to be? When I see him face to face, either at the rapture or in death. One or the other. I'm going to see him face to face. Until then, 30 minutes before, 2 hours before, whenever it is before, he's working in me. And I want that to be working in me so that I can work it out of me. All right, let's go. Now he says, verse number 7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Okay, so we pause. We mentioned that just briefly last time, and I'm just going to briefly mention it again. So when God gives you a calling and he gives you a gift for that calling, now it may be a different calling than you've had before. That may be a calling 10 years from now that'll be different than what he's wanting you to do now. But he is able to provide the skill sets that you need and that I need to accomplish what he wanted you to do. I'd never taught in a Bible college before. Planned on pastoring at Temple Baptist in Asheville for all the rest of my years. And God told us to sell our house, and I won't put you through that again. We had built it, lived in it for about a year and a half, and God said, sell the house. Didn't know why, but he said, sell the house. So we put the house up for sale. God sold the house, and in the process, God called us to Ambassador Baptist College. I went there with shaking, with quivering, my teeth rattling, not knowing exactly what I would teach. I was going to teach 15 different subjects during the 2 semesters. And I said, Lord, I know you did this. I know you called me. And I know that you've given us all things for life and godliness. Lord, I'm still in this life and I'm breathing. But Lord, when it comes to the godliness part, Lord, I have a long way to go just in my own maturity. But Lord, I'm going to have young people who are going to be missionaries around the world. I'm going to have young wives and young ladies who are going to be wives of pastors and youth pastors. I'm going to have young people that are going to be pastors and youth pastors and evangelists that are going to go around the world. And others that are going to be in secular work, but they wanted a Bible college education. So, Lord, I need your help. And he did that. He gave me that help through these last 4 years, thinking I would stay there then until I couldn't do anything else. And then, Lord, just unusually called us here. And now, eagerly anticipating that God knows you. Brother Larry, he knows you. Brother Dennis, he knows you. Each one of us, my sister, my brother, and because he knows you, he's going to help me to know the state of my flock, of my people. And as I go before the Lord and I pray for you and I ask the Lord, Lord, please help me to read between the lines. Please help me, Lord, to know this brother or sister so well that when they're fighting the devil, I ought to be able to see some of that. When they're hurting, I ought to be able to see some of that. When their spring is out of their step a little bit. And Lord, please help me to take note of it so that I can come alongside. And according to 2 Corinthians 1, that you're the God of all comfort, the Father, God of all mercies, the Father of all comfort. I've got that backwards. The Father of all mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, all our trials, so that we may comfort them which are in any trouble. So that means, Lord, I have a responsibility. I have it to Brother Steve and his wife back here. I have it to my sisters and brothers over here that's my calling. And so as Becky and I pray for you, and as we long to be used of God some way every day in your lives, that's the ambition of our hearts. As he says, but unto every one of us is given grace. That's what we need. But how does he do it? According to the measure of the gift of Christ. God knows exactly what Calvary Baptist Church needs. And he doesn't give it all to Randy Bray. Oh, my. Now, I'd get proud about that. I'd say, would you like to hear me sing? And the correct answer to that would be, maybe next week. All right? The 8th day of next week. All right? Or would you like to see me work on your car? You better get a tow truck before you let me get close to it with a wrench. The truth, what I'm trying to say is this. God didn't give me everything that's necessary here. And we're going to see it as we walk through this. That's why you're here. That's why we're asking God to bring others here whom we can lead to Christ and disciple them in the Lord. Even as Brother Mills and Joshua are getting together now, and we'll be doing that soon, and Josh is already working on a follow-up book, a disciple book. Isn't that exciting? Amen. Oh, you didn't hear that, did you, Josh? Okay, hang on. All right, we're going to do that again. If you're excited, he's going through a discipleship book. How about a good hearty amen?
Amen.
Amen. I even heard some from the live stream say amen. All right. So the point we're trying to make here is the measure of the gift. Don't underestimate how much God wants to use you. Don't go out of the boundaries of the Word of God. Don't go out of the boundaries of what He's set up for the church. But as God allows you to have an opportunity to be used of Him, do it. Okay, now we must hurry. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of God. Wherefore He saith, when He ascended up on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now we're going to wade into this just a little bit. Okay, let me get to my notes here so I don't wade too far off of what I'm going to do. All right, so verse number 7. But unto every one of us, verse number 8, wherefore He saith, when He ascended up on high. Okay, when Jesus ascended up on high, was it before He was crucified? Okay, was it before He was born? No, He was already there, wasn't He? Okay, so He descended, became the son of the Virgin Mary. He lived, He ministered, He died on the cross. He was resurrected. He did ascend to His Father. Then He came back. And then for the last time, until He comes for the rapture of the church, He ascended once again, all right? Now, when He did, notice what He says, when He ascended up on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. All right, let's don't stop there, though. The context continues. Now, He that ascended, of whom is He speaking there? Okay, let's give it a, you're exactly right. Let's be a little more brave with it, all right? And I'm the same way. You know, I kind of wait for some others to say it, and then I kind of join in with the last syllable or two, all right? So let's join it together, all right? So we're talking about Jesus. Wherefore He saith, when He ascended up on high, that's talking about whom? Jesus, the Lord. He led, who led? Christ led, captivity captive. We'll look at that in a moment. And gave gifts unto men. Now, parenthetically, you see the parenthesis. Now, He that ascended, of whom is He speaking there? Jesus Christ, right. Now, He that ascended, what is it but that He also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? Okay? Now, the lower parts of the earth, I believe, is where paradise was and where hell or Hades is. Okay, now Hades is not just a figment of the imagination. I believe this is one of the proof texts for believing that hell is in the center of the earth. Well, preacher, now we understand it's a bottomless pit. How can it be a bottomless pit? If you go north pole, south pole, okay, how does that work? If it goes east and west, how is that a bottomless pit? It's not. It's just a circle. Okay, so how does that work? I don't know. But I do know this, that if it's a bottomless pit and somehow maybe God changes the gravitational pull and it goes north to south and just comes around and it becomes that bottomless pit one way or the other. Because it's not just an allegorical interpretation. If it was, Jesus wouldn't say about the rich man and Lazarus. He talked about the rich man. He says, and in hell, he lift up his eyes and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame, in this fire. Is it fire? For I'm tormented in this blaze or fire. I can't remember the last word. But the point is, he was in hell, and there was the flames, there was the burning that was going on. And he was saying, send Lazarus that he can cool my tongue. So it's a very literal place, and it's in the center of the earth. All right, now let's look at it again. He that descended, okay, came down from heaven, is the same also that ascended up far above heavens, that he might fill all things. I'm sorry, I got ahead of myself. Now, he that ascended, what is it but that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? Okay? So on one part of that, in the Old Testament times, you had Hades. Then there was a great gulf fixed. We know that from the New Testament. There's a great gulf fixed in between the two. That's why the rich man in hell could look afar off And it was a gulf like they had, and I don't know if the zoos still do it, but I know at the Los Angeles Zoo years ago, I lived in Los Angeles for 1 year before I went to the academy at Bob Jones, and I went to the LA Zoo, and it was one of the prototypes, as I understand it, one of the prototypes for having wild animals, the lions and the bears and all of them, in a setting where they didn't use put them behind bars. So as a little fella, you'd go and you'd see them behind bars, they'd roar, you know, and all that. But what they decided to do was to take and put a great gulf. They know the abilities of those particular species, those animals, and they would know that this one has great abilities of leaping. So the gulf would be deeper and wider to where if they could get a running start, they would still be insufficient to be able to fly or to land up on top of the land. So there would be a gulf, a great gulf fix. Now we could look across. I had more fun. I won't tell you all that happened. I had more fun watching the orangutans. They had more fun watching the spectators. And so there was an activity that was going on between the spectators, and it was hilarious. Won't go into it, but it was hilarious to watch. So the point is that you could see, there was no problem seeing. It was close enough to be in view, and yet far enough to be completely distinct from them. Different circumstances completely. Hell, Hades on one side, a great gulf, and then paradise. So that when the Lord descended into the earth, and in my opinion, he led captivity captive, those who were being held, not being captive as God's people saying they're in chain and bonds in captivity. No, in paradise. Paradise and bonds and chains don't really go together. So they were in paradise enjoying the blessings of the Lord as the Old Testament saints. And so when the Lord ascended out of paradise, then he led captivity captive. Now notice what he says here. It gets very distinct, very important. Verse number 10. He that descended is the same that ascended far above heavens that he might fill all things. Okay? And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, if you'll notice back in verse number 7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the, what's the next word? The gift. Look down to the next verse. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave what unto all men? He gave gifts unto all men. As you look, and we're going to look ahead in just a little bit, but he also talks about the gifts that were given to mankind in general. And I'm seeing here right at the moment, and I'm not far enough along in my notes to see it in my notes either. But I'm reminded of what Romans chapter 2 says. Let me see if I have it here. Romans chapter 2. Now, he's dealing with hypocrisy in Romans chapter 2. All right, in Romans chapter 2, he says, therefore thou art excusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, wherein thou judgest another. So he's dealing with hypocrisy. Verse 2, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth, against them which commit such things. Okay, now he's going to talk about their judgment. These are those in the body of Christ. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, that thou shalt, that doest the same and shalt escape the judgment of God? Now he's going to give a categorical explanation of the goodness of God. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasures up into thyself wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his works. And he goes on, he makes it, there's an application here for the saved, there's an application here for the unsaved. But the point I'm trying to make is this, that God is a good God. He is good to those who are not even saved. He says, do you not know that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? I've mentioned before that when I did my master's degree on and the thesis for my master's degree, I did it on predestination. And it's no big deal about all that, but what stood out to me, and it blesses me to this day. And again, if I do the rest of the books of the Bible, I might find something different, might find it. But in the five books of the Old Testament, Genesis through Deuteronomy, and then in the New Testament, Acts through Ephesians, as I journaled every decision that's recorded that God made. And if he made that decision prior to the incident, or if he made it contemporaneous or at the same time of an incident, or if he made a decision after the incident occurred. And what I was really studying is those decisions that are made for us that God makes before anything ever takes place. He just said, this is what's going to happen. And if you do this, here's what's going to happen. And here's what I found. And I wasn't looking for it. I wasn't trying to prove it. It just stood out. As I was journaling down every one of those decisions, this is predestined, this is contemporaneous, this is post. Every single one of them that I came across, I may have missed them. I don't think so. I was trying to be diligent. But every single one of those decisions God made ahead of time, whether it was dealing with God's people, the Israelites in the Old Testament, or God's people, the Christians in the New Testament, whether it was dealing with Christians or the Old Testament saints, or whether it was dealing with what the Bible refers to as the heathen or the Gentiles, referring there to the unsaved in the Old Testament, or to the unsaved in the New Testament, those without Christ. Every single decision God made that was not touched in some way by evil, every single decision God just made unilaterally by himself, and it didn't have anything about evil or anything else in it, every single decision made was for the benefit of those men, those women, for mankind, for God's people. And I came away from that study, studying a completely different aspect, but I came away from that study about the goodness of God. He loves the unsaved so much. And we could go on and on and on about that tonight. We've done it a little bit in the past, but that's how much God loves your coworkers. They may be heathen as they can be. They may have a mouth that's set on fire of hell. They may have a lifestyle that is so promiscuous and so unethical and so everything else that it's off the charts. And yet God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever, the sweet little grandma, or the child abuser, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, literally cannot begin to perish, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Why? For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be what? We say that regularly, and God just uses it in my heart and life. And as we're looking at this text, and we begin to look at the gifts of God, help allow that to resonate about what God's wanting you to do. That as it says about the Romans Christians in chapter 15, in verse 13, he says, but I'm persuaded also of you, my brethren, that you're full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. God's will for us is to become just like his son. So that as we go out, we're his representatives, no matter whether at work, whether we're at church, no matter where we are, whether it's a crisis like we talked about this morning, no matter what it is, we're going to approach that with the attitudes and the ambitions, the associations in which God is pleased and scriptures are fulfilled. So let's look at it then. And he says, as we go through, he says, but I'm back in Romans. I need to get out of Romans and get back to Ephesians. Chapter 4. Now notice what he says. He that ascended also is he that ascended up above all heavens, and that he might fill all things. Now that's the end of the parenthesis. And he gave, there's the gift, some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists. Now you don't have to do it in your Bible if you don't want to. But if you wanted to, that's fine too. In the original language, you notice the word apostles? And just in front of that is a masculine article. Okay, the definite article, the. Okay, it's in the masculine. It says this, and he gave some the apostles. The translators just, for the lack of, you know, just left out thee. It just wouldn't read well. At least that's my speculation on it. And he gave some the apostles, and some the evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. He didn't put the definite article in front of the pastors and teachers. I'm sorry, I think he did in front of pastors. Sorry, I'm going from memory there. But that is true, and it's in my notes as well. He gave some the apostles, and some the prophets, and some the evangelists. I left that one out, the evangelists. Although we would tease the evangelist students at Ambassador that's no longer in office. And, of course, they always get spiritual on us and say, well, it's in the Bible. Well, okay, I guess we'll have to give that to you then. All right. But anyway, he gave some the apostles, some the prophets, some the evangelists, and some the pastors and teachers. There's no definite article in front of teachers. You say, preacher, why are you saying that? We're not in grammar class here. Well, it's just, it's really for me, as I look at it, it's for your edification too, but it's for this preacher to realize I'm responsible to preach and to teach. The first preacher I worked for, I was going back and forth from Bob Jones years ago, and first preacher, and I think I've mentioned it, actually, no, it's not with this. It was the first preacher I worked for full time. Sorry about that. And it was actually here in North Carolina many years ago. I won't tell you the city. But it was just a little church. And they were gracious enough to invite my wife and me to come. And I was to be the youth pastor. And that pastor, they had a Christian school. And the pastor was a gregarious kind of a guy, just outgoing and doing this and doing that and so many things. And I watched him. And this is not an indictment on him. He's in heaven, I think. And in fact, I know he is. And so it's not an indictment. It's just an illustration. But it's very true that he didn't believe in studying. He said, when you open your mouth, the Holy Spirit will tell you what to teach or what to preach. And so I asked him when I first moved there if there was a Sunday school room that they weren't using that I could have as an office. He said, well, what do you want that for? Well, I'm going to be the youth pastor. I need to study. And he just said a few things. I didn't understand what he said, but I just didn't think anything about it. I figured he was just busy. So I got one of the Sunday school rooms, and I set up an office. And he came by, and he said, well, I wish I had time to study. And again, this is not an indictment. It's just an illustration. And so I've watched him many a time as it came to a Sunday service. And I would happen to be in his office. He'd go to the back of his desk is like this as a desk, and looking at the front door of his office, and behind him was a bookshelf. And I'd watch him 15 minutes, 10 minutes before a message. He would go to his desk. I'd be standing there talking to him about something. He'd go to a book, he'd pull it out, open it up, and tear out a page. And that would be his sermon outline. Okay? I've watched him do that a number of times. And the Lord allowed us, we stayed for about 13 months. And then the Lord graciously allowed us to move to Bainbridge, Georgia. But my point is that when I'm pointing out here that he gives the definite article, these are offices that God has called, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers, that when there's no definite article in front of teachers, then my interpretation of that is that I'm not to just preach, but I'm to teach as well. And so that's what I'm trying to do on Wednesday nights, on Tuesday nights. I try to preach on Sunday morning, but the truth is I try to embed some teaching into that as well. And so here's my point, that is, if we'll come hungry and you pray for me and you'll say, preacher, or dear Lord, give that preacher such an appetite for the word that he can't hardly, just doesn't want to even sleep at night. Well, maybe go easy on that part. But just pray that the Lord will feed me so that as I put the plate out in front of you, that we will have that together. But as we're here, and it says, pastors and teachers, that's one office, that the pastor is also to be a teacher. It's not good enough. Now it'd be all right. And there are preachers that believe these are separate, that I've not been called to teach, I've just been called to preach. And we'll not go into that, but I believe personally, this is for Andy Bray, this is what I call Brayology, that those are to be one and the same. My responsibility is to be a pastor, to feed my flock, to love you as a pastor loves his sheep, and not only to pastor you, but also to teach the Word of God. All right, enough of that. All right, so, and here's the reason, for the different reasons here, for the perfecting of the saints. So, let me ask you, Miss Kim, may I borrow you for a second? And she's looking at me like, I'm not sure where this is headed. All right. Are you saved, Miss Kim? Oh, she's saved. Are you glad she's saved?
Amen.
Amen. All right, so if you're saved, Miss Kim, according to what I taught last time and again today, that to each one of us, God has given a calling. Would you be included in that calling? Yes, okay. So my responsibility then as her pastor, and the same reason God gave evangelists, the same reason he gave apostles and prophets for the writing of the Word of God, and then those offices now have been completed since we have the whole canon of the Word of God, the whole measurement of the Word of God. Canon comes from a word that has the idea of reed. And a reed in that day in which this was written was used, a reed, I can't remember, seems like it's about 36 inches. That may not be right, 33 inches, something like that. But a reed was known as a canon or a measurement, okay? So that as I'm required to teach and to preach the whole counsel of God, what I'm doing is I'm taking from the Word of God that he called prophets and apostles. So the apostles were those who were called by the Lord directly and knew him, and like Paul was one born out of due season. But he had also the other 11 disciples that ministered with him. So that God's calling on them and on us is to teach and to preach the whole counsel of God. And my responsibility now, because of what God gave us through his word, and evangelists as they come, and we'll have them to come here, as evangelists come, and they do it in a different format, oftentimes really focused on the lost and reaching the lost. And God's just equipped them with those skill sets, those abilities to teach and to reach the lost. All right, so he says here, for the perfecting of the saints, and then for the work of the ministry. Perfect timing for Brother Allen to give the testimony tonight. I didn't know exactly what his testimony would be, but knowing how much he was involved with what was done at the parsonage all over these last several months, intricate work by so many, and that was not an exaggeration. I'd just say almost everybody in here, if not everybody, was involved in that in one way or another. And so he is saying here, for the work of the ministry. Now, a lot of times that work is for a time, like the parsonage. But there's other parts of the work of the ministry. Maybe it's security here at the ministry. Maybe it's taking care of the baptistry. Lord willing, we want to stir those waters on a regular basis. Amen? Well, we need a baptistry team. That they come in, and that's what they specialize in. It could be a husband and a wife. They take care of cleaning the baptistry. They take care of having it ready. They make sure that there's towels and there's a hair dryer and that there's a, if we baptize in the kind of robes that the ladies wear that are made strictly for baptismal, that are modest and all of that, they make sure that they're washed after baptism and they're up there again. They make sure that there's nothing floating on the water doing the backstroke and it's clean and all of that. It's a calling that they take that on and say, you know what, I just got saved, but I can be a part of that. Why, I can, and it's such a blessing. And to the preacher, they help the preacher. They have everything ready so that I don't have to think about it. I can go and get dressed and get it on and everything, and they help me get it off, the waiters and everything else. A ministry like that for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. We need a security team. We need folks that are just doing all kinds of things, and many of you are, but that's what God's work is. We better hurry here. For the work of the ministry, and the last part of it really sums it up, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now let me ask you a question. Are you being used of the Lord? And as I look across this wonderful congregation tonight, I can't see your hearts, but I believe I know what's down in there, is that that's what you want. You want this ministry to not just be wall-to-wall people. You want this ministry to be glorifying to God. You want this ministry to bring in those who've just gotten saved or others who maybe moved to the area like Brother James was this morning, just moved here. No matter how they come, they get saved or they're already saved. Whether they've been saved 20 years or longer or just got saved yesterday. The word of edification, most of you know what it means. It has the idea, in the original language, has the word house right in the middle of it. And it's the putting the tubifores and the headers up and all the things like in a building project, but in a spiritual sense. It's coming alongside and the Holy Spirit allowing you to make an assessment of where they are spiritually. Oh, this person is kind of tender in this area. Lord, give me the wisdom of knowing how to help them to not get callous. We don't want to be callous, but to be healed of those wounds. Or Lord, this person they're strong in you, but they need somebody to watch the fiery darts from the back. I may not be as skilled as they are going this way, but I can sure have the shield of faith, and I can glance off some of the darts that are coming in the back. It may be that we have someone that's doing a special ministry, and they're funding that ministry out of their own pocket. And you say, wait a minute, don't be so selfish here. Let me help you with it. You wouldn't do it that way. But you say, let me be a part of what God's doing. I know you're taking money out of your pocket to do this part of the ministry. Would it be okay if I partner with you in that? I can give you $10 a week or whatever it is, $100 a week, whatever is necessary, and you can do it. I just want to be a part of what God's doing. He says, to the edifying of the body of Christ, verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children. Why? Because of the growth in Christ. Because of the mutual, the influence that we have on each other's. That henceforth we be no more children. What happens? Tossed to and fro. Carried about with every wind of doctrine. By the sleight of men. And cunning craftiness. Whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love. Here we go. May grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Well, we didn't get to the end of the chapter, did we? But I hope that tonight, probably nothing new to any that are here tonight, but maybe because of just the emphases that God's allowed me to point out tonight, that we'll realize, wait a minute, I've not looked at callings that intimately before. And I need to walk worthy of that calling. And the only way I'm going to walk worthy is if I'm learning what I'm supposed to be doing here. Goofy illustration. I don't have a great science background. I took some science in high school, like many did, and all of that. But a lot of my studies have been theological in nature. When I did my dissertation on disorders and the biblical, it's biblically rethinking calamities that come to Christians who are succumbing or who are I can't remember the title of it exactly, but they're under the weight of several psychiatric disorders. And looking at it from a secular standpoint as a psychiatrist would do it, and then looking at it from a sufficiency of the scriptures. That's what my dissertation was about, was showing this and taking it for what they call their Bible, that psychiatry uses when they diagnose someone as having, whether it's a schizophrenia or bipolar or whatever it is, they use this particular journal to do it, or this book, all right? So when I was about to do it, there was only one way that I could do it, and that was to study psychopharmacology. And basically what that is medicines that are designed to deal with depression, medicines that are designed to deal with a lot of these disorders. I just studied seven disorders that I know some Christians have been diagnosed as having. Okay? So that gets to be pretty technical. But the only way, and I'm not an expert by any stretch of the imagination, so I had to lean on experts a lot. But I had to do a lot of study in it. Otherwise, I'm not going to be able to help some mother in Idaho whose daughter is anorexic. I'm not going to be able to help somebody who's, I got a call just what, 2-3 days ago about a young lady who's suicidal. I get those kinds of things pretty frequently. And if I don't know what these medicines will do and their side effects and what they do to the brain and all of that, then I'm not going to know how the sufficiency of the scripture takes place of that particular kind of medication. That if this person will do this, and we're not here about the medicines and all, but the point is this, the only way that I can help an individual who's come so far in the callousness and the hardships of sin and wrong decisions, made even if it was something that was done to them, like being abused, but they responded wrongly to that abuse, and now it's not just that, now they've got a lot of other things going on, that if I can study this and know what the psychiatrists have prescribed to them, and that helps me to know what part of their lifestyle is messed up, then it can help me to go backwards in where they are and help them to realize, wait a minute, if you'll respond this way according to the Word of God, that's going to get answered. It's going to be a fight because now you've had some experience and some other things, and it's going to take some work, but if you'll do that, here's what God can do in that area of your life. And if you'll follow that through and keep making right decisions instead of starting up here, maybe because of something that was done to you that was not good, and you made a wrong decision that was logical but not good, and you made another one that was logical but not good, and another one, and now you've got all this mess going on, if you'll work it back and then start responding rightly to where you are down here, just respond rightly to this one. And then respond rightly to this one. And then respond rightly to that one. As a matter of fact, isn't that what 2 Peter chapter 1 says? Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Virtue is moral uprightness, doing the right thing at the right time, at the right place, for the right reason. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance brotherly kindness, and so forth. And he makes a promise. If these are in you, ye shall never fall. Dear friend, what a joy it is when we're growing in the Lord and we know what the Word of God says. And it doesn't have to be the preacher. Why, it can be this sister, it can be that brother. And my point of going into all the medicine is the only way I could know how I can help this individual over here is if I do a study on it. And it took hours and hours and weeks and weeks and weeks. And I had to write a whole thing on psychopharmacology that I don't even care about. But I better know what I'm talking about if I'm going to be able to be in a place to help someone who's going down and down and down. Now, God's not called you to do what he's called me to do. But God's not called me, dear sister or brother, what he's calling you to do. Find out. Ask God to show you how he wants to use you this week. And then do a little study on it. And say, okay, if God, it seems like God's dealing with my heart about, then get into the Word of God and study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Why? So that then you're able to what? That's it. Rightly divide the Word of truth. And that's what will make the difference in that individual's life. Amen? Amen. May God help us to grow and to understand all that God wants in our lives. Join us in standing, if you will, please. To our live stream friends, we're delighted that you've been with us tonight. And we just kind of are just walking our way through Ephesians, not trying to hurry, but just walking our way through it and just gleaning from its principles. Oh, there's so much there. And by the way, if you're reading it and you find some things that I just kind of glanced over, bring it to my attention and we'll joy tune on that together. And I'll probably bring it from the pulpit and claim it as my own. No, I won't. All right. Let's have a word of prayer. We'll be dismissed. And again, we're just delighted to have Miss Sylvia's family with us tonight. If you're glad they're here, say amen. 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 And publicly, I apologize for missing you folks this morning. I saw you, but I had the message on my head. That sounds like a good excuse, doesn't it? But I just was raring to get to the pulpit. And I apologize. So we're very glad to have you with us tonight. And glad to have our brother back here with us as well. Let's be dismissed in a word of prayer. Will you pray with me, please? Our Father, it is a delight to be here this evening with these who love you. They've come hungry, Lord. They tell me during the week, I'm feeding on the Word on Sunday nights. And Lord, I'm so grateful for that. Thank you for dealing with my heart about this text. And Lord, I did glance over some things that are in my notes, but I just brought out those things but some just as I'm going through it, Lord, you've brought to my attention. So I pray that it's been beneficial to my heart and life and so much more, Lord. And even so, I pray that it will encourage and excite everyone else here who's in your family. We'll give you the glory for it. Please dismiss us with thy blessing. And we'll thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good night. The Lord bless you. You're dismissed. Greet one another in the Lord.